It's time for our first Bible reading. If you'd please turn with me in your Bibles or devices to Genesis chapter 44, and we'll be starting from verse 14. So Mark's preaching for us today, and it's quite a large passage because we're going to cover two chapters, so we're going to read the first part now, and then later on Shelley's going to come up and read the second part in 45. So we've got Genesis chapter 44. Going from verse 14 to the end of the chapter. Hear the word of the Lord. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there. They fell before him to the ground. Joseph said to them, "What deed is this that you have done? Do you not know that a man like me can indeed practice divination?" And Judah said, "What shall we say, my lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also in whose hand the cup has been found." But he said, "Far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. But as for you, go up in peace to your father." Then Judah went up to him and said, "O my lord, please let your servant speak a word in my lord's ears, and let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself." My lord asked his servant, saying, "Have you a father or a brother?" And we said to my lord, "We have a father, an old man, and a young brother, the child of his old age. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him." Then you said to your servants, "Bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him." We said to my lord, "The boy cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die." Then you said to your servants, "Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face again." When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my lord. And when our father said, "Go again, buy us a little food," we said, "We cannot go down. If our youngest brother goes with us, then we will go down. For we cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us." Then your servant, my father, said to us, "You know that my wife bore me two sons. One left me, and I said, 'Surely he has been torn to pieces,' and I have never seen him since. If you take this one also from me and harm happens to him, you will bring down my grey hairs in evil to Sheol. Now therefore, as soon as I come to your servant my father and the boy is not with us, then as his life is bound up in the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. And your servants will bring down the grey hairs of your servant our father with sorrow to Sheol. For your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, 'If I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father.'"
Okay, we'll be reading, continuing our reading from chapter 45 in Genesis this morning. So if you open your Bibles back to Genesis chapter 45, we'll be reading from verses 1 to 15. Verse 1. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. and God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and Lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him. This is God's word.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you this morning as we continue on in the Word and learn more of the life of Joseph. We've seen a lot of different things in Joseph's life as we've come so far through the story. We still have quite a few chapters to go yet, so quite a few more weeks ahead in Joseph's story. But for now, we're in chapter 44 and 45, and are just going to deal with the sections mostly that we've had read this morning. Now, I like to repair things that are broken. The other day, I took apart our doorbell because it had stopped chiming. When I opened it up, I found a few buggy bits inside and something that looked like probably a cocoon or a web or something. I don't know. I cleaned out the buggy bits, got up my can of WD-40, sprayed off the mechanism, and then put it all back together, and it began to chime. And I was so glad. I finally fixed something. Yay. And I know that it worked because afterwards, about a half hour after I put it all back together, the postie came to the door, delivering a package. He rang the doorbell and I heard him. Often you don't hear the postie when he comes to your door. But anyway, I heard the doorbell and then I went to the door and I got my package. I was so excited. You see, we know something has been worked on when broken things are repaired. And something like my repair job is what's going on here in Genesis 44 and 45. Now, it's nothing as simple as taking buggy bits out of the chime. Instead, something deeply wicked has jammed up relationships in the life of Jacob's family. Long ago, wicked hearts acted in wicked ways. Joseph's brothers, they envied him, and their jealousy of Joseph caused strife and prompted rivalry and brought dissension and division, and Joseph was sold into slavery. And this brokenness in Jacob's family, it threatens God's promise to preserve and to bless Jacob's family. And until hearts change and relationships reconcile, God's people are not going to enjoy the full blessing and provision that God has for them. Now, we've seen so far that God has worked in Joseph's life. But how will we know, how will we see that God is working to repair this brokenness in Jacob's family? How are we going to see it? Well, in Genesis 44 and 45, two things are repaired that show us that God is at work. The two things are this. First, hearts are changed. And the second thing is that brothers are restored. How do we know that God is at work? We see evidence of it in that hearts are changed. That's our first point this morning. Now, here we are in Genesis 44, and Jacob's sons thought at the end of chapter 43 that everything was all good. They were all settled with this Egyptian Joseph, this person they thought was an Egyptian. At the end of chapter 43, just as Joseph had requested, Jacob brought, the brothers, Jacob's sons, they brought Benjamin to Joseph to prove that they were not spies, if you remember the story. And they also brought back a double amount of money to prove that they were not thieves. And then they ended up eating with Joseph at the end of chapter 43. They ended up eating with Joseph the Egyptian, thinking that they were all good. Now, Joseph didn't eat with them because Egyptians don't eat with the Hebrews, we're told at the end of chapter 43, because it's an abomination to the Egyptians. In other words, we don't eat with those dirty shepherd Hebrew people. But Joseph didn't eat with them because he was playing that part of the Egyptian. That's how Joseph's brothers knew him. Just some Egyptian. And see, here we are. They think everything's at peace. All the brothers are together again. All except for Joseph. Joseph had not been restored to his brothers yet. Of course, Joseph could just tell them who he is, right? That's what he could do. He could just say, "This is who I am." But he doesn't tell them that yet. Because if you know the story, what's the last thing that they thought of Joseph? Well, they hated Joseph. That's how he ended up in slavery, right? They hated this man. Joseph's brothers, they envied him. They were jealous of him. They caused strife, they prompted rivalry, and they brought dissension and division. You see, at best, if Joseph revealed his identity right now, at best, it would only provide some kind of superficial unity, some kind of surface-level relationship. What's needed is that Joseph's brothers, they needed the opportunity to grasp the threat that their sin has caused. The threat that their sin has caused already to Joseph. You remember Joseph, when he went into slavery and into prison, he almost lost his life twice. They need to grasp the threat of their sin to Simeon and to Benjamin, who were already in this story threatened with becoming slaves. They needed to see the threat of what would happen to Benjamin. If something happened to Benjamin, what would happen to Jacob? Jacob, their father, who was afraid that if he lost his son Benjamin, he would die. And also, their sin threatened just their very livelihood, just their very life, because if they didn't get on good terms with Joseph, they might not get the food that they need just to live. There was a huge threat, and the brothers needed to see that, because seeing that threat of sin, seeing the brokenness that their sin has caused, when they see that, it will open their heart. See, it's only God-directed heart change that's going to allow any of that to happen, that's going to bring the repair to the brokenness that's going on among all the family members. So Joseph devised a way to reveal the threat of sin and to let God work in their hearts. So here's what he does. Look at verse 2. What does he do? He takes his silver cup. He says, "Place my silver cup in the cup in Benjamin's bag, along with the money for the grain." In other words, give back the money, put the cup in the bag, and then send them off. And on their way, on their journey back, Joseph tells one of his servants, tells the steward, "Go and chase down the men," and then ask them this question, "Why have you repaid evil for good?" And so the steward does that. He finds them along the way. "Why have you done evil for good?" is what he asks him. Asks all the brothers. And Joseph's brothers were so sure that we've done nothing wrong. They say, look, verse 9. "Whoever is found with the cup, shall die, and the rest shall be the Lord's servants." They basically say, look, we haven't done anything. Check us all out. We're fine. We're so sure that nothing's wrong. Well, then the steward replies, look at what he says in verse 10. Let it be as you say. The man found with it, with this cup, shall be my servant, and the rest shall be innocent. In other words, the servant is doing something really important here. The brothers are presented with an opportunity, their first opportunity, to go free and to leave the guilty brother behind in Egypt. If they find the cup in one of the brothers, that brother is guilty, but everyone else can go free. That's what this steward is saying. But look at their reaction when they find the cup in Ben's sack, in Benjamin's sack. Look at their reaction, the reaction of the brothers in verse 13. They tore their clothes, and every man loaded up their donkeys again, and they went back to Egypt all together. They could have left Ben behind. They could have left Benjamin behind and let him face this threat of slavery all by himself, just like they did to Joseph back in chapter 37, when they sold Joseph into slavery and they left him to it. They could have done that. That's what they did before, but not what they did this time, is it? Instead, they are all grieved, and they return with Benjamin to Egypt. What's happened? Well, we can see it. Their actions, it shows a united love for their brother. We know that God is at work because hearts are changing. In verse 14, when they get back to Joseph, all the brothers, they fall to the ground right in front of Joseph. You remember Joseph's dream? You remember Joseph's dream that all his brothers are going to bow, their big wads of wheat are going to bow before him? This is the dream come true, right? They're all falling before him, bowing before him. And Joseph repeats that earlier question that the steward had asked. He now repeats it in verse 15. What is this that you have done? Do you not know a man like me can practice divination? Now, that does appear to suggest that Joseph somehow is practicing sorcery. But I don't think that's what's going on here. Remember, Joseph has come into this high position because the Lord is with him. Joseph has come into this high position because he could interpret dreams, but not him. He only gave credit to God as the one who gave him the meaning of the dream. You see, Joseph doesn't need divination, does he? He has the Lord. But to the Egyptians, for a man like Joseph who knew things, who understood things that nobody else could understand or know about, to the Egyptians, it looks like divination. So again, Joseph is playing the role of the Egyptian. He's playing his part. And especially being the Egyptian in front of his brothers, because he's not going to reveal his identity yet. He's just playing the part. So here it is, all the brothers fallen on the ground in front of him. And Judah makes no excuses. Judah's the first to speak. Judah's the one who's sort of been the spokesman for the group. He speaks up and he admits they cannot bear it. They cannot clear themselves. And so what does he do in verse 16 towards the end? What does he say? God has found out the guilt of your servants. This is an important admission from Judah about all the brothers. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, he says to Joseph. Both we and all in whose hand the cup has been found. In other words, all of us are guilty. All of us should be slaves. All of us are here. Once again, God's work to change these hearts has moved every brother to show love and unity for one another. They're willing to be slaves together. That's how broken they are. That's how much of a change has happened in their heart. But Joseph continues on. He offers a second opportunity for the brothers to go free. Look at verse 17. He said, far be it from me to keep all of you in servanthood, is what he's saying. Far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man in whose hand the cup is found shall be my servant. As for you, go up in peace to your father. In other words, you can all go back. Just leave Benjamin behind. It's at this point that we see Judah make one of the humblest, heartfelt, compassionate pleas for his brother. Judah begins the plea by reminding Joseph of a conversation they had a while ago. In verse 20, here's what he says. Look at it. Their father is old, and their younger brother is the child of his old age. In other words, this is the last of the line. This is the youngest. This is the one that's most precious to our father. His brother is dead, or so they thought. They thought Joseph was dead. And Benjamin alone is left of his mother's children. And his father loves him. So here he is appealing to Joseph, reminding him of this love of the father for this youngest son. And Judah stresses that fact again a little bit later in the verse, verses 20, 24 to 28, in a sense repeating his plea. And he recounts in his conversation with Jacob, here he's going to quote his father to Joseph. You get this emotion building in Joseph, right? He's hearing about what his dad is heartbroken about. And in verse 29, as Judah quotes the father, quotes Jacob to Joseph, here's what he says. If you take Ben from me and harm happens to him, you will bring down my gray hairs in evil to Sheol. How do we know God is at work? We've seen proof here, haven't we? How do we know God is at work? First of all, we've seen it in verse 13. We saw it in verse 13 where they tore their clothes in grief for their brother Ben, who might be taken away because he was caught with the cup. Each brother was willing to return to Egypt. They went back to Egypt where they could possibly become slaves. Even though twice they were offered freedom, they didn't take that option. In verse 16, Judah then goes on and makes no excuses, and he admits that they are guilty. And then in verse 20 and what we've seen in 24 to 28, Judah also expresses a deep concern for his father, Jacob. And lastly, we see one other proof that Judah gives that God is at work in his life. Look at what he says in verse 32. For your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy, whom my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. He's telling Joseph that he has pledged Ben's safety to Jacob. And to keep that pledge, what is Judah offering? He's saying, look, I'll take his place. And so he says in verse 32, now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy. And let the boy go back with his brothers. Judah, who had the great brainstorm idea to sell Joseph into slavery way back in chapter 37, is now saying, I will take my brother's place. Out of love for his father, out of love for Benjamin, Judah offers to become a slave to Joseph. Just so that all the family can be back together again. Earlier, again, Judah had sold Joseph into slavery, and now his heart has changed. And this is miraculous, isn't it? It's a wonderful change of heart. It's what Joseph had been looking for. It's what Joseph had longed to see. A change of heart from his brothers. Over 20 years earlier, none of his brothers cared for Joseph. 20 years earlier, they were willing to grieve the heart of their father just to get rid of Joseph. They hated him so much. They didn't care how it affected Joseph. Jacob. However, Judah and all the other brothers are now grieved at the possibility that Benjamin may have to stay behind. And Judah expresses that in verse 34 when he says he fears to see the evil that would find his father. He's deeply moved now. This heart change opens the way for genuine unity. It opens the way for a repair of relationship. And how else in this passage do we see God work? We've seen him make this heart change. And now we see that brothers are going to be restored. That's chapter 45. You see it right at the beginning, right? Verse 1 of chapter 45. Joseph could not control himself. His heart is moved by his brothers, by the repentance that they're showing, by the change of heart that they're showing. He's just absolutely overcome. He couldn't control himself by all who stood before him. So what does he do? This humble, heartfelt apology from Judah, it moves Joseph to tears. And so he cries out for all the Egyptians, get out, just leave us. And he wept so loudly, you can see the picture, as they're leaving, he's weeping so loudly that not just in the chamber where they are, but in the whole of Pharaoh's house, they could hear him weeping. He is so moved. You take in the emotion of this scene, right? This is no cold, superficial reunion. This is heartfelt and deep. Up to this point, how have they seen Joseph? The brothers, I mean, how had they seen Joseph? To this point, they've just seen him as sort of that cold Egyptian who spoke harshly to them, you know? That's how they've seen him so far. And now, you know, they've never seen him cry and weep, and now they're seeing him, he's losing it. He's weeping, he's crying. And Joseph's brothers must be thinking, uh-oh, now what have we done? You know, to this point, anytime Joseph has reacted, it's never been good for them. You know, what do we do this time? And are we in trouble? You know, you can just see it. Are we in trouble? And then Joseph says these words. Look at verse 3. I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? And what's their reaction? You see it, verse 3. They could not answer, for they were dismayed at his presence. Yeah, I'll say. We understand their dismay, don't you? This reunion is their worst nightmare. They betrayed their brother Joseph, and now Joseph has their life in his hands. He could enslave them. He could send them away without food. He could send them to prison. He could order their execution. And Joseph is very emotional. He's not very calm right now. What could happen? What could go wrong is what the brothers are thinking. They're expecting the worst. Instead, what happens? Look at verse 4. Come near is what Joseph says. Come near to me. I am your brother Joseph, who you sold into slavery in Egypt. And now, do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve your life. See, this reunion is no nightmare. It is God's work that's been done to preserve life. Joseph calls his brothers close to him so that he can tell them, so that he can share with them about God's plan to save them. Yes, they did sell Joseph into slavery, but their evil deed did not end God's plan. God used evil in Joseph's life to rescue these people in Egypt. Now, there's going to be more on this in future chapters, so we're not going to keep going down this path. I want us to take a step back. Take a step back and put Joseph's theological goggles on, his little glasses. Put on those glasses and think what Joseph has seen about God's work so far. what God's work has done so far in Joseph's life. Well, first off, way back in chapter 37, God gave Joseph two dreams. One, the dream of the sheaves that are bowing down, and one about the sun and moon and stars that are bowing down to Joseph. So God had given Joseph that dream. And just shortly after that, then Joseph is sold into slavery, but the Lord is with him. And Joseph can see that God sent him as a slave. God sent him as a prisoner. And now God has sent him to Pharaoh's house. And look what he says in verse 45, verse 8. God has made me father to Pharaoh and the Lord of all the house and the ruler over all of Egypt. That's good news, isn't it? Joseph can see it. He's become a Presbyterian. I mean, you can see it. He's celebrating God's sovereignty. In the big picture of life, he can see that God has sovereignly moved in his life to bring him to the point now where he is Lord over Egypt, ruler of Egypt with Pharaoh. God has even used the evil deeds of his brothers to get him to this point. Joseph sees, doesn't he? And twice he makes the point in verse 5 and verse 7. God sent me to preserve life. Joseph knows why he's there. And he knows that God has done it. And he knows that God has sent him. Now, keep those theological glasses on. God not only works in the big pictures of life. How do we know that God is at work from what we've seen in chapter 44 and chapter 45? God changed hearts, didn't he? God is restoring relationships. God worked in the hearts of Joseph's brothers. And he changed their hearts that were filled with enmity, with strife, with jealousy, with rivalry, with dissensions, with division, and with envy. He's changed their hearts into hearts that have shown love and unity. As Joseph saw this change of heart in his brothers, he knew that God was at work. Not just in the big picture, but in the hearts of individuals, in the hearts of his family, in the hearts of his brother. See, no longer is this going to be a superficial reunion, right? Joseph graciously tells his brothers. Look what he says in verse 5 of chapter 45. And now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. He doesn't want them angry over their wickedness anymore. He knows that God has worked to change their hearts, to restore relationships, and to save lives. And now Joseph repeatedly asks his brothers to bring their father Jacob. He wants to see his dad. And he wants the family, all the family, to come to Egypt so that they can be safe, so that Joseph can look after them. Joseph invites the whole of Jacob's family to come back to Egypt. They can live in the land of Goshen. Joseph's going to give them a whole section so that they can be safe. Joseph is going to give them all of this. And so he goes on for 10 verses. He talks about all the things that he wants to give them, all the things that he wants to take care of them. And then look at verses 14 and 15. His whole speech of how he wants to bring them back, his whole speech ends with this. Verses 14 and 15. Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and he wept. More weeping, but joyful weeping. And Benjamin wept on his neck. And then verse 15, he kissed his brothers, all of his brothers. And he weeps with them. And after that, all his brothers talked with him. You see, it's a family reunion. And what's going on? This is God at work. Now, I'm not going to do the rest of chapter 45. I'm not going to go into detail, but I just want to mention that basically what ends up happening is Pharaoh hears of all this, and he orders that everything that Joseph had offered, he orders that it all be done. So basically, ideas that Joseph had, Pharaoh went, stamp of approval, Pharaoh gives it the thumbs up, two thumbs up even. And then Joseph's brothers carried out the plan. So basically, the rest of the chapter is about how Joseph's offer comes to reality and begins to happen. See, we know that God is at work, don't we? He's at work in the big picture. He's at work in the lives of individuals. And he is at work in restoring these family relationships. Brokenness no longer threatens God's promise to preserve life and to bless Jacob's family. Relationships that were jammed up with enmity and strife, with jealousy, rival, dissensions, divisions, and envy, they're now repaired. God has done it. This was not Joseph's work. This was God at work in these people's lives. Joseph is just a type of Christ. He's a foreshadowing of the one to come. He's not our model for how we're to go out, and now we can figure out how we're going to test those who are against us. That's not what's going on here. Please don't use this passage as a proof that you can go out and do this to others. That's not what's going on. Joseph is a unique man in the scriptures. He was sent by God to preserve life. He was sent by God so that relationships and people could be preserved. Okay, well, how about today? How do we know that God is doing the same today? I mean, he did it back in Joseph's time, and he obviously preserved Israel and all the line of Jacob. Well, he does it in the same way. God still is in the business of changing hearts and reconciling relationships. We know that Jesus was sent by God. He was sent by God to preserve life. Not just our life on earth here, but life eternal. He was sent by God to remove sin's threat from his people. And then, after Jesus left this earth, he sent his Holy Spirit to live with his people so that God's people would have those changed hearts that we need, so that God's people would have a repair in their heart and in their relationships, to restore relationships. Just to see a bit of that, turn to Galatians chapter 5. In the New Testament, Galatians chapter 5, I just want to read to you verses 19 to 21. Galatians chapter 5, New Testament, verses 19 to 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And these things I warn you, as I warned you before, Paul says, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Earlier, we saw some of those threats, some of those works of the flesh be threats to the people of God in Joseph's day. Those brothers, they practice these wicked things. In fact, they were really out of step with God's plan, weren't they? We saw that. If they weren't restored, if those things weren't fixed in their lives, there would be destruction for God's people. But God changed hearts. And God sent Joseph to preserve life. And so he does the same for us in Christ. God's Spirit worked in the Old Testament, and God's Spirit is given to his people in the New Testament for the same kind of repair job. You and I need repair. And Paul is telling us, I warn you, as I warned you before, those who make a practice of those works of the flesh, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. You see, brothers and sisters, we need a rescue, didn't we? We need someone sent to preserve life. We need someone sent to deliver us from the evil, the works of the flesh that we were involved in. So, brothers and sisters, Jesus was sent. And then Jesus went back to heaven and sent us the Holy Spirit so that we can walk in the Spirit and not do the works of the flesh. Look at verse 16 of this Galatians chapter 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Well, how will we know if that's happening? How will I know that God has changed my heart so that I will not be doing the works of the flesh? How will I know? Well, you will see the fruit of the Spirit. So I want to ask you, do you see the fruit of the Spirit in your life? You know the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the work of the Spirit in your life. How do you know God is at work in your life? Do you see the fruit of God's Spirit growing in your life? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are indeed humbled by all that you have done to save us. Lord, we know that it's tempting to walk in the works of the flesh. We know that we can do things that are evil and wicked, even now. Lord, please continue to rescue us. Please help us to walk with you. Please help us to keep in step with the Spirit. Please, Lord, grow the fruit of the Spirit in each of our lives. And for any here who don't know you yet, Lord, please help them to see, open their hearts, repair their hearts, change their hearts, so that they would call out to you and know your care and love for them, that their lives would be preserved, not just now, but for eternity. Lord, we plead for mercy. We ask for your grace in our lives. And we thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.